Well, I don't know. Something got on my mind this week. And it really wasn't until yesterday that I was decided I was going to preach on it. And I think it's important to address things that are going on sometimes, you know, from a biblical perspective. There's a lot going on. And I won't start out looking at some verses. And really, I could go a whole lot of places with these verses, but I'm going to try to keep somewhat focused. I imagine I'll chase a few rabbits in the process. I guess if I want to stick a title on this, and I did stick one up here, it says, you know, nay, but we will have a king over us. And you remember the time came in Israel, and Samuel was the judge. Folks said, oh no, we want a king like everybody else. And the Lord said, I don't think you want a king, but fine. You want one, I'll give you one. And you'll see what happens. And 1 Samuel 8 and verse 10 has just a quick background of it. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over, and captains over fifties. And will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. He will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. God warned ancient Israel about a big centralized government. He warned Israel about a kingdom. He warned Israel about an empire. But what did the people say? They said, nay, but we'll have a king over us. And as I said, I could take this passage in a lot of different directions, and maybe someday I'll revisit it and take it in another direction. You know, we could speak of the American empire in the light of the coming presidential elections. But I may touch on that even some today. And the people's desire to elect their next king, to reign over them, to lead their military, commander-in-chief, right? I mean, it's kind of scary when you read this stuff, isn't it? It's like God knows what's going on or something. This morning, I'm going to try to focus on a particular aspect of that danger of the centralized empire in the light of the scriptures and in the light of something that transpired of recent days. And the paper I put out and send out is a PDF just for your consideration. I included a blog entry from Mike Tuggle, and you can find all this information elsewhere on the web. But I'll just read what Mike said. I appreciate Mike. He said, U.S. military generals want women to register for draft. Mike says, Moloch's insatiable appetite, and of course Moloch was the false god, you know, that demanded sacrifice of the Canaanites. And, of course, he's speaking of our Moloch and Babylon on the Potomac. Moloch's insatiable appetite now includes a taste for women's flesh. And then he quotes from CNN, quote, two of the U.S. Army military service chiefs believe women should now be required to register for the draft after the Defense Department opened up all combat jobs to women. Marine Corps Commandant General Robert Miller and Army Chief of Staff General Mark Miley agreed that the current policy, which requires only males register for the Selective Service System, should be changed after restrictions that barred women from trying out for combat jobs were lifted last year. Every American who's physically qualified should register for the draft, said Miller at the Senate Armed Services Committee hearing Tuesday that examined the new policy to admit women into combat units. Unquote from CNN, and then back to Mike Tuggle. He says, apparently, the lessons of the French Revolution, the Chinese Cultural Revolution, the Khmer Rouge, have already been forgotten. The anti-human agenda of the egalitarians always, always requires blood sacrifices. As the DC Empire stumbles blindly along the path of absolute equality between the sexes, it will eventually cause the death of many women who simply are not capable of combat. Then there are the unfortunate male soldiers who will suffer because their female comrades couldn't perform up to speed. But so what? All that matters is that we pretend to believe in official doctrine. The human consequences are of no concern, at least not to those in charge. After all, their daughters won't be going to war. That's where we are. And I made a comment on that, and I got a little bit heated, I guess, but you'll excuse the language. Sometimes strong language is called for. Never taking the name's Lord, the name of the Lord in vain. But here's what I said, and I'm sorry if it offends any of you. I said, now the SOBs want to access your wives, your sisters, your daughters, and your granddaughters. And most of the sheeple will think this is a great idea. This immoral, bloodthirsty empire cannot collapse soon enough. I'll tell you something. We just read about Israel. Now, I'm going to look at just a few aspects today. In almost every way, the American empire is worse than the king that the Lord warned Israel against. In almost every way. I don't, you know, take pleasure in saying that, but I know it's true. I've got eyes. I've got ears. Let's look back there at passage in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of a king that shall reign over you. Brother, the king reigns over you. And don't think it's not an elected king that we have in Washington. Those folks are going to reign over you. And he will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He's going to take your sons. That's called slavery. That's called involuntary servitude. That's called the draft. And of course, now they try to brainwash them to where, you know, they want to voluntarily join up. I'm fighting with my grandson about this kind of stuff right now. You know, he gets that stuff in school and the recruiters on campus and stuff. And, you know, of all people, he's heard things a thousand times, but they still, they get these. The empire has that bloodlust And he's going to take your sons. May I ask you something? Do you belong to the state? Does your son belong to the state? No, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God. You don't belong to the state. Your son doesn't belong to the state. So he will take your sons and he will appoint them for himself. For himself. You know, not to care for their own family. Not to care if they've got a wife and children. But for the needs of the king. For the needs and the desires of the empire. Now, I don't have time to preach the whole sermon. For some folks will say, well, but you know, render unto Caesar. I tell you, I've preached on that passage before. We'll go back and look at it some other time. You better look at what the Lord's saying there. The Lord is not saying, your children don't belong to Caesar. Show me a scripture where it says your children belong to Caesar. And if you read that whole passage in context, you'll see that the Lord is mocking his detractors who had Roman coins in their pockets, and they're trying to catch him in a trap. And he says, well, whose picture? You got the coin in your pocket? He says, whose picture's on there? He was just mocking those folks. And again, who was he saying that to? He was saying that to his detractors. Now, your children, everything belongs to God. You know what belongs to God? Everything. That's what the bottom line is. But anyway, that's a whole different thing. Let me continue on verse 12. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. What do you call that? You call that a large standing army. You call that what our colonial ancestors and our revolutionary ancestors stood against and feared. They knew the dangers of a large standing army. Once you get a king, oh, he's gonna set a large standing army, captains over thousands and over fifties. And they're going to make his instruments of war. What did President Eisenhower call that? The military-industrial complex. See this idiocy that we have going on. Building weapons that, you know, aren't as good as the old ones we're getting rid of. That F-35, and I don't want to get into all the politics involved in that, but it's crazy. And it's just to grease somebody's palms. Always say, you know, USA, USA, hooray, hooray, hooray. And Obama stands up. Even Obama, of all people. You know, he's supposed to be a big anti-military president. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but you know, some folks have said it. I saw something, which I think is pretty much true. Said, you know, sorry, Hillary, we've already had our first female president. And, you know, look at Obama. I mean, and I'm, whatever, there's a lot of questions about, you know, his orientation. Regardless, this fella stands up and beats his chest and bravado about the military of the U.S. just as last week, I think it was, or maybe the week before if you looked into it. I think it may have been even in his State of the Union address. You know, we're the biggest, we're the strongest, we're the most powerful. Hooray for us! And it's strange how we struggle against sheep herders in the Middle East. What would happen if we faced an army that was our equal? Except they probably wouldn't be so diverse as we are, you know. They probably wouldn't make sure they had the equal amount of women in their forward combat units. It's truly a frightening thought. But it says he's going to build his instruments of war and his chariots. He's going to build an empire. He's going to build a military-industrial complex. And we far outstrapped anything that Israel ever did, or the kings of Israel ever did, whether they were the good ones or the bad ones. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be his cooks and to be his bakers. Man, he's going to take your daughters. But you know what? None of the kings of Israel, none of the ancient kings, were so crass and so wicked as to take their daughters and to put them into the empire's military. Yeah, they would take them and make them serve in the palace or serve in various functions. They were never so crass as this empire is. Now they want to draft your daughters. No, that wickedness was left for the American Empire. It's just a sad... In some ways, I wonder, I look back and... Maybe you say, well, now you've left off preaching and went to meddling. But I wonder, you know, if in some ways have contributed to these things. Because you know, we've blurred the distinction between the sexes. You know, we've encouraged these sort of things. There's an old passage over in Deuteronomy, and the old Baptist preachers would always preach on it, and, you know, and get on a woman for wearing jeans or whatever. But I think there's some truth to that passage, certainly. We're to learn from it. And I'm not going to stand here and tell anybody, you know, go to heaven if you wear breeches. But you know what's kind of interesting, though? You know, if you go down to the mall or whatever, and you go to the bathrooms, and there's a picture of a fellow over there with slacks and a girl over there with a skirt on. I mean, even, you know, everybody understands what that means. And all it is a point of distinction between the sexes. Once we start blurring that distinction, we open the door to these sort of things, and I think to the promotion and to the embracing of sodomy and all sorts of stuff. Deuteronomy 22:5 says this, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God." Now we blur these things. We've been part of it. And folks will tell me, and you know, I've heard, well, but there's feminine pants. You know, I'll grant you this. There's some pants I wouldn't put on. You know, so yeah, I guess you could say that. You could say there's some feminine pants, and someone will say, oh, but sometimes, you know, some of those pants are more modest than a skirt or a dress. Some of those pants are more modest than a skirt or a dress that a lot of people put on. I'll tell you that too. But those are hardly real arguments, you know, in their favor when it really comes down to it. But fine. You know, again, I don't stand back in the church and tell people. But it's interesting, too, and that just come to my mind, so excuse me. But even when I was in a government school, high school, growing up in the North, and if a girl came in and they thought her skirt was kind of short, they would make her kneel on the floor. And if her skirt didn't touch the floor, they sent her home. Now, this was in a government school. Granted, it was 100 years ago. No. How far back is the 60s? That's getting close to 100 years ago, isn't it? But anyway, we've just, as a society, we've shifted, we've changed. I'm not saying these are the most important things in the world, but no, we've started to allow these things, and people start thinking, and then we start blurring the distinction. And here's the bottom line. God created the sexes. And God distinguished them. I could look at a lot of verses. We'll just look at a couple. In Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." He's speaking there of the Trinity. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. "And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Mankind is in male and female. And mankind displays is in the image of God. And when we blur those distinctions, we blur the image of God. You know, as it's projected to us, we can't affect who God is. we blur that image as it's presented about us. And another interesting passage, speaking of the creation, if you look in Genesis 5 and verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Adam. And called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Listen, without that distinction, there's no true man. God created male and female, and he called their name Adam. And when we blur those distinctions, we blur what is supposed to be projected concerning the image of God. And when we blur those distinctions, we open the door up to things like, oh, I think it'd be a good idea to draft women. I think it'd be a good idea to draft nobody. Because nobody belongs to the state. And if there's something worth fighting for, folks will fight for it. I know what I'll fight for. Cross the line, you'll find out. Okay. Let's turn to the original idea. I don't know where I got off to. Of the dangers of the empire and the kingdom. Look at verse 14. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. What did they ambushed and killed Lavoie Finicum out there in Oregon over this matter of the federal government taking all this property of the states and say it belongs to us. You know, the Constitution says the federal government can own one piece of property, and that's the District of Columbia. And you go out west, and they own almost the entire state. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. You know, the park services, the BLM, all these things that, you know, our king that we must have. Oh, and look, you see these folks running for president. You know, who? Some folks, they listen to, you know, to the biggest demagogue, and man, Trump sounds really good, really. Look what he's done. He's worked with government to take people's property by eminent domain, by reasons it was never intended for, even if there was a legitimacy to it. You know, taking people's property so he can build something. So he can build a business. God warned us. Says, look, you want a kingdom? You want an empire? This is what you're going to get with it. Now cash seizures. You drive down the road and they stop you and you got a couple thousand dollars of your money in your car. They're going to seize it. And they're just going to say, well, nobody should have that much money. You must be up to something. So we're going to keep it because nobody should have that much money unless they're up to no good. You read about it. It happens all the time. He will steal. Look at verse 15, 16. I almost find these almost so tragic it would be humorous. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. He's going to tax everything you have to the exorbitant rate of 10%. Oh! Man, I'd like to just be paying 10%. You know, and these so-called conservatives and all, they're coming forth that this is the solution to big government. You know, we're going to have a 10% flat tax, and then all you're going to have to pay is 10%. God warned Israel and said, listen, he's going to steal from you. He's going to take 10%. God only asked 10%. And now, what's the government take? I mean, it's almost humorous. How far beyond the treachery that God warned Israel of, our government is gone. Somebody might think this is an anti-government speech or sermon.
They'll probably be right.
But, brethren, I want to explain something else before I get to the end. Because of man's wickedness, and there's a need for government, but there's not a need for what we call the state and for the empire. There's a need for self-government, and there's a need for family government, and then beyond that, you know, as people are bind together to do, but there's not only is the U.S. government too big, but every one of the state governments is too big. We can't know any measure of liberty or freedom in something like that. Let me continue on. Verse 18. And you shall cry in that day because your king, which ye have chosen. Oh, wait a minute, it was a democracy, so it's okay. Well, a democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what you're going to have for dinner that night. But ye shall cry out in that day because your king, which ye have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. You know, the people cry for reform. I get in trouble. People get mad at me. I had a fellow going back and forth with me this week, a fellow that's been to some of our meetings even. He's been to church even. Oh, he didn't like the stuff when I had said, ain't my flag, ain't my country. And he didn't like the stuff. And, you know, you should just keep, like, working in the system. And I was like, how's that working out for you? You just got to vote harder next time. It's the king you've chosen. The people cry for reform. And yet they keep voting and electing the same people from the same political parties. Oh, the blessings of democracy. There are some folks who have spoken of the tyranny of the majority, the manipulations of the elite. I ain't telling anyone else to do, but that's why I've decided I will not vote in national elections and very few local ones. I will not vote. No, I do not give my consent. And when you vote, you imply that you give you choose your ruler. Pox on all. I mean, I've been around long enough. It accomplishes nothing. The Lord said, day's going to come. You're going to cry out. You're going to cry out because of the chief king you chose. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Oh, we got to have a king. Everybody else has a king. You know, we demand to be ruled. You know, roads. You know, we got to have roads. We got to have, you know, national defense. So we got to have a king. So the people refused. They said, nay, but we will have a king. That, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, it used to be the Lord fought the battles for Israel. You know, that might have been a better plan, but, you know, oh, no, we need a king. We need national defense. We need a military industrial complex. You know, how sad a picture this all is. And how sad when we read and realize that, you know, America has far surpassed ancient Israel in its wickedness and in its tyranny. And I don't know what lies ahead for America. Especially, I believe, I'm one of those folks that still believe that God had a special and still has a special relationship to national Israel. And he's working there, he's going to show some things. Brother, we don't have that. I don't care, all these folks want to talk about American exceptionalism all they want to. Brother, we ain't nothing special unless it's especially wicked and evil. I mean, God's still going to be working with Israel. And, brother, they're very, very far from perfection over there right now. You know, I don't say everything Israel does is right like some of these neocons do. You know, they're a mess, too. But the Lord's not finished with them. The whole reason America just couldn't just disappear from the face of the earth. And I believe our days as a nation are numbered. But I know this, and I'll close on this kind of positive note. We may not have a special relationship nationally with the Lord, but we that are His elect, have a special relationship with the Lord that surpasses anything Israel had or ever will have. We're His chosen from before the foundation of the world. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And Israel pictured a lot of these things that, by the grace of God, we are. And the psalmist says in Psalm 37:8, and again, my trust is in God. I don't know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know who holds my hand. I know who's in charge, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. Psalm 37:8, the psalmist says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Trust the God. Trust in the Lord. The psalmist says elsewhere, trust in the Lord and do right. Trust in the Lord and do the right thing. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Well, I can get upset about some of these characters, but brethren, the time's going to, they're not going to be. Oh, they'll be somewhere, but they won't be around us. The wicked shall not be, yet thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know, the Lord's going to take care of it all. Our job until then is to remain faithful. And by the grace of God, I seek to do that. I know how far short I come so often. And I pray that we might, you know, just open our eyes and look what's going on about us. We don't belong to the state. We belong to the Lord. We don't need a king over us. We already have one king. And I just pray that we might have wisdom and discernment in these, what I believe, latter days in which we live. And I just, what got me all started on this, again, is when they said they wanted to draft my daughters and my granddaughters. And if I have anything to do with that, that ain't going to happen. If I have anything to do with it, they won't get my grandsons. But once they're 18, they want to go off and do something. They don't, you know. I've tried to talk other people out of that, haven't I, Brother Tim? And, you know, you can only do so much. But if I can have any influence, they're not going to have my daughters and my granddaughters. This is an abomination, you know. When the Lord warned Israel, He didn't even contemplate that. Of course, God knew what's going to happen now, but He didn't contemplate that for ancient Israel. He didn't contemplate that for the old pagan kings. No, they had to wait for this empire. God help us. And He will, because we're His. And there's our hope and our assurance. Let's take our hymnals today, turn to page 9, and we'll stand and sing together number 9, The Rock That Is Higher Than I. And that's where our hope is, that's where our assurance is. We do have a rock. Number 9.
Oh, sometimes when the shadows are deep and rough stains the path to the goal, and sorrows sometimes how they sweep like tempest down over the soul, oh, then to the rock let me replied to rocks that is higher than I. Fall into the rocks, let me fly to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, sometimes the long sings the day, and sometimes I'll weary my feet, but toiling in life's dusty ways. The rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is high than I. The sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain may seem, or walking the shadowy vale. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly,
the rock that is high. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to gather your people. And Lord, as we look about us and see the clouds on the horizon, we see the wickedness that abounds. Father, we thank you for the comfort that we can have as your people, to know that you know those that are yours and you know how to preserve them. Father, we pray for the grace to stand upon your word, to stand upon your revealed will, regardless of what may transpire about us. Father, I pray that you might open the eyes, ears, and the hearts of your own people, that we might truly perceive what is. Father, we thank you that in spite of what may surround us, that you love your people with an everlasting love, that you set your love upon us even before we were. Lord, and when the wicked are gone in places that we can't even see, that you'll have kept your people, that you'll have brought them through. Lord, whether it be through the flood or the fire or death, that you will have brought your people to yourself. Lord, help us to get our priorities as they ought to be. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon those that you brought our way in the past. Pray, Lord, you be with the Tenseis, the Salvadors, the Gregories. Lord, with all of our membership. Brother Howe. My dear wife. Pray, Lord, you be with Brother Dale, that you might touch him, heal him from that pink eye, which may seem like a little thing, but Lord, we know that it's painful and an irritating thing. Lord, that you might restore him as he goes about his daily duties. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be witnesses for thee. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we can't change anybody's heart. But Lord, if you're pleased to open eyes and open ears to give life, that you may perchance give us the opportunity to bring light for those that you've quickened. Lord, thank you for our brothers in the ministry. I thank him in particular for the crafts, the adventures, as he said, that they've endured, Lord, to know that you kept your hand upon them. What a testimony that is. Pray for those others that need your healing hand. Thank you in particular, Brother Peril, as well. His health issues, the many young people who have illnesses, like Vanderbilt and his family. Lord, thank you again for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.